Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Well, I invite you for a second time to turn your Bibles to the book of Philippians as we move to chapter 4, reading verses 2 through 9. As I mentioned last week, we discussed Men of Church Unite, and tonight we look at the theme Church Women United. Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 9, I'll invite you to follow along, but then keep your Bibles open as I'll make frequent reference through I believe, yeah, every verse in this chapter will get covered tonight, or at least this section. And so listen closely, for this is God's inspired word. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause for prayer. Oh Lord, we pray you would pour forth your Holy Spirit to give our minds ability to comprehend, our hearts a hunger to learn, and our will filled by your Spirit a passion to apply and to live out the very life and words of Christ as God's people. We humbly ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us all say amen. Well, I love the women's ministry God has given to Cedar Church. And it especially showed during these transition months from our old location to our new building. There is truly a spirit of affection and love that God has given among our ladies. Who would have guessed that just a few years ago, some of us didn't even know one another by name? Truly, God has been good to Cedar. And so it is especially important, now listen to me closely, it is especially important when things are going well during this, our transition year, that we receive a healthy reminder from God's word on how to preserve the love and to preserve the unity among the ladies of God's church. And so this evening, we're going to reflect upon three principles for powerful women's ministry in our new location. And we are going to do this tonight through a case study. But sadly, this is a case study of failure. And it is the story of Euodia and Syntyche. You see, by chapter 4 of this letter to the Philippians, Paul has reached it. And he has reached for him a a source of great anxiety. Very likely, much of Paul's writing of this letter has been heading in this direction the whole time. Because you see, there was trouble in the women's ministry. And truth be told, ladies, a split in the women's ministry at church can terrify even the bravest of men. And it takes bold, brave Paul, right? Paul, who would stare a lion down for Jesus, it took him until chapter 4 to finally broach the topic. At this point, Paul names names. He names names of those who worry him most, and the two names are Euodia and Syntyche. And he pleads with them. And through them today, dear church, he pleads with us to promote love and unity in the ministry of women at church. And he does so by pleading for three things. The very first point Paul pleads to the women of God's church is this: work together. Work together. Let's read it in verses 2 and 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. And yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So there you have it. There was tension in the early church. Now, that may surprise you. Sometimes we fantasize that the early church was marked only by unity and happiness. We quote Acts chapter 2, right? All the fun stuff is going on in Acts chapter 2. And somehow we have it in our mind that for the first 10 or 20 or 50 years, the early church was just all Acts chapter 2 happiness. Well, such was not the case. Two ladies from the church at Philippi have gone down into human history. And the thing for which they are remembered is that they had a falling out. Isn't that awful to be remembered in the Bible? For the one fight that you really got into and it made it into the Bible. Now, you know, over the years, I've met many ladies at church. I've met many ladies. Their names were Mary, Elizabeth, Ruth, Esther, Lydia, others, fine biblical names. But you know, I have yet to meet one Euodia or one Syntyche. I wonder if it's because these two women acted in a way that was a shame to their name. What do their names mean? Euodia means sweet fragrance. Syntyche means fortunate. Now today, no one knows what the ladies were fighting about. Scholars can debate it. It could have been a theological dispute. They had competing ideas about Jesus and about the gospel. It could have been an ethical disagreement about what is the right thing to do or the wrong thing to do. Or it could have been a personal conflict between them. It could have been about the cat jumping over the back fence. We don't know, but one thing we do know, whatever it was, whether theological or ethical or a personal conflict, it had festered so long and it had festered so badly that Paul had heard about it all the way over in Rome. Wow. We don't know what it was. And you know, we actually don't need to know what it was. All we need to know, dear church, is that you and I, men and women alike, but we address the ladies this evening, we must work on our conflicts. Because you see, the theme of Philippians is found in chapter 1, verse 27. Throughout the whole letter, Paul keeps reminding the church in Philippi that we are to walk worthy of Jesus Christ and to walk worthy of the gospel. And if we are going to be, dear church, an aroma of life to a dying and watching world, then we must tend to our Christian relationships. We need to patch them up. We need to fix them up. It's not just good enough to go church hopping and church shopping when we can't figure it out. We must sort out our disagreements and work together. You know, have you ever noticed how conflicts at church can just surface so quickly? I mean, boom, it happens. You've heard of that quintessential church argument over the color of the paint in the kitchen or the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. These squabbles sound trivial to us, and yet they are not trivial. They bring great sorrow to the body of Christ, and as Paul teaches in Philippians, they actually sour our witness to the watching world. Now, let me pause, and I'm going to tell you a story. And it's real and it's true and it's this month. I was out in an athletic event just recently having fun, met a stranger and started talking a bit. And this stranger, when they found out I was the pastor at the new church here on the corner in Baldwin and 20th, asked me this question. She said, "Oh, well, did you solve your pew problem?" But I actually said, "Why, yes." People know. We're such fools in church. We think whatever we do just hovers in our atmosphere. Communities watch. Now notice how Paul himself works out a conflict. And this is so important here in verses 2 and 3. We see principles on how to work out conflicts, whether personal or ethical or theological. Notice some basic principles you can see in verses 2 and 3. Firstly, Paul takes action. Paul does not hide from a conflict. It does no good to just pretend it's not there, ignore it, and hopes it goes away. You who are young, this is a strategy you will foolishly try in your youth. It does not work. He didn't ignore the problem. He didn't hide from it. He addresses it head on. Now, as I pointed out, it took him to chapter 4 to spit it out. Evidently, Paul felt the need in the first 3 chapters to lay a theological foundation before he goes to the practical, and it is his practice. He had to lay the foundation, but then he went for it and he took action. Secondly, I want you to notice the love. All the love. And you see that in verse 1. In verse 1 of your Bible, if you look there, chapter 4, he says, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Did you hear all of that? He calls them brothers, you whom I love, whom I long for, my joy, my crown, dear friends. In one verse, 6 expressions of endearment. My former seminary professor, Dr. Silva, in his commentary on Philippians, puts it this way. He says, "The thick cushions of love and trust will absorb the impact of any rebuke." And so in one verse, he 6 times says, "I love you. You're my brother. I care about you. You're my joy. You're my crown. You're my friends." Not only did he take action with love, thirdly, notice how neutral Paul stays in the midst of the conflict. Look at it. Look at verse 2. Paul does not take sides with Euodia or Syntyche in the letter. In fact, look at your verse. Look at verse 2. It's almost so careful. "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche." He uses the exact same number of words, which I have done when I'm terrified. "I think you've got a point, and I think you've got a point." All right? It was neutral. He was very neutral between them. He doesn't pick a side in the letter. And he doesn't pick his own side. He doesn't say, quit ruining my church. He doesn't pull rank on them in the letter. He doesn't say, ladies, I order you as an apostle of Christ to settle this matter today. He pleads. He pleads with them, and he maintains neutrality. So he takes action. He does it with love. He comes at it from a neutral perspective, and then fourthly, appreciation. Did you see there in verse 3 how he praises them for their past hard work? You have been pillars in this church for a long time. You have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. You've done it with Clement. You've done it with the rest of my fellow workers, all whose names are written in the book of life. And so in the conflict, he shows them respect and dignity and honor, not disgust. Fifthly, assistance. Paul asks for the people at Philippi to help them. Please help them. And he asks for help from brothers and sisters there in verse 3. He mentions people by name. He mentions Clement and others. But the first one that Paul mentions actually is someone he calls by a nickname. He calls this person Loyal Yoke Fellow. And we don't know who this is by name, but you can see the reason for the name. A yoke is a piece of wood that binds two oxen together. It puts them together when they're plowing a field. It helps the two of them move together in the same direction at the same speed without fighting each other. And so whoever this person Paul has in mind, he wants them to be a loyal yoke fellow to help yoke the ladies together. And sometimes you just need a third party to help with that. Because here's the point, if there is fighting in the women's ministry or in the ministry of the church, well, you're going to be pulling in opposite directions. And so Paul wants them to unite their energies together for the sake of the gospel. And then finally, assurance. Paul has assurance that this conflict will work out. As certainly as their names are written in the book of life, right? He says all of y'all's names are written in the book of life. And as certainly as you are justified and your name is in the book of life, I am confident that you will be sanctified in similar fashion and you will get through this. So is this how we work out conflicts in the church? Do we take action? Do we do it with love? Do we approach it neutrally with appreciation, assisting them, confidence and assurance? It reminds me of the story of two men who were riding a tandem bicycle. That's a bicycle built for two up a hill. Right? You ever seen those? And they came up a steep hill, and when they finally got to the top, it had taken a lot of struggle to get to the top. And when they finally reached the top, the man in front turned to the man in the back, and he said, "Boy, that sure was a hard climb." And the fellow in the back replied, "Sure was. If I hadn't kept my feet on the brakes the whole time, we would have rolled backwards." Dear church, we've got to work together. If Christ is to be exalted in this community, we must conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, standing firm in one spirit, contending as one person. And that means, dear church, working our differences out. Dear church and dear ladies, work on them. Work together by working them out. This brings us to the second command Paul gives to the ladies as he moves on. First, he says, work together. Secondly, he says, when you're trying to work together, when you're trying to work matters out, working out your conflicts, secondly, live peacefully. Live peacefully. And that's what verses 4-7 is all about. Let's look at the live peacefully verses 4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God that transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right, so our setting, remember, we're in a women's conflict between Euodia and Syntyche, and whenever there's conflict among the ladies, it can create a lot of anxiety and worry. Infighting always breeds anxiety. And so Paul transitions to the topic of peace. Have you ever gone to bed after having a conflict? How does that work for you? If you're like me, you'll relive it over and over and over in your head. Instead of going to sleep, you'll find the worries floating around your head, thinking about all the problems, the responsibilities, the strained relationships, the goals in jeopardy. Conflict breeds worry. It always does, always does. And so Paul says, you've got two ladies, we're trying to get them to work matters out. How are we going to hold together while working through the conflict? Secondly, live peacefully. And what Paul says in verses 4-7 is how to replace your anxiety from a conflict with God's peace. And he tells us three things about having peace when we are in a conflict. He says, if you want God's peace, then do so through joyful, gentle, and prayerful living. First, peace through joyful living. Look at verse 4 again. He launches right into, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And so Paul is telling the ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, he's telling Clement, he's telling all loyal yoke fellow, he's telling all the church in Philippi to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of this conflict. Now, trivia question. Where was Paul when he wrote this letter? In jail. The jailbird is telling us to rejoice. Paul, okay, what was going on to the church at Philippi, not only with this conflict in chapter 4, but the conflict in chapter 1? They were in conflict with Philippi. They were contending as one person for the gospel, and they were being persecuted by Philippi, which was a Roman city in a non-Roman province, and they were fiercely loyal to the emperor in Philippi, and here this cult comes and says, Christ is Lord. And so here we have an apostle in jail telling a bunch of persecuted people who are also struggling with a church squabble to rejoice. I need to take a water, drink of water over that one, wow. What do we learn? A lesson you and I may learn by the time we die? Joy does not depend on circumstances. If you believe your joy depends on your external circumstances, you are dead wrong. We often think so. We think that joy depends on good health. If I have good health, I'll be happy. We often think that joy depends on a good bank account. If I've got my Dave Ramsey emergency savings fund in good shape, that IRA growing, and my savings account for my kids, I'm happy, there's joy. We falsely think that joy depends on the absence of conflict in our life. We falsely think joy depends, I can only be happy when the ladies are getting along. I can only be happy when the men are acting like friends. I can only have joy when there is an absence of trouble in the church. Dear church, that is false. It is false. If you are waiting for your joy to come until you can finally have these things, you're going to be waiting a lifetime. Because joy, listen closely, and I want you to not leave tonight without knowing this, especially the kids. Joy depends on a person. Joy depends on a person. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say, rejoice in Euodia. Rejoice in Syntyche. Rejoice in the fact that they will eventually work the situation out. No. We are to rejoice in a person who does not change when conflict arises in the church. And that someone, according to Hebrews 13, verse 8, is someone who is the same yesterday and today and forever. We are to rejoice in the risen Jesus Christ, and all of his benefits and his presence are mine. He is with me. I am his and he is mine. His banner over me is love. You rejoice in a person. And when you rejoice in him, says Paul, and when you stay Christ-centered, when conflict is all around you, and when you delight in all he has done and is doing in you, anxiety will fade, and you will have peace through joyful living. But there's more. Paul says when the conflict is going on and ladies are angry with one another, not only can you find peace and joy in the Lord living, but secondly, peace through gentle living. You can live a gentle life through a conflict. You can. Now, you don't believe me. But if you look at verse 5, this is what Paul says. In verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Verse 5, he says, oh, by the way, let your gentleness be evident to all. You can live gently through a conflict. Imagine with me if Euodia and Syntyche were rejoicing not in their own egos, but rejoicing in the Lord, how they could afford to be gentle with one another. Do you see the connection? When you and I live a life of rejoicing in our strength, rejoicing in our position, rejoicing in our opinions, then when a conflict breaks out, it is hard to back down. We get a personal stake in the conflict. We fear we're going to lose something personally. We fear the other person's going to gain an advantage over us. That makes us anxious, and that makes us far from gentle. But if you're rejoicing in the Lord, and if the Lord is the center of your life, if your approval stands and falls not with others' opinion, but with the Lord, why, you can afford to be gentle. You can be openly gentle with people who are against you. There's a wonderful liberty and a wonderful freedom by rejoicing in the Lord. For when you rejoice in the Lord, you can be gentle with all. Notice, though, back to verse 5, Paul tacks this unusual phrase on. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. And then, did you see that? Look there at verse 5, this unusual four words, the Lord is near. Why does Paul say that? Why does he say the second coming is near? Why does he say the next great event on God's calendar is the return of Jesus Christ? What does that have to do with gentleness? Ladies, I want to imagine you to use your imagination with me. For a moment, consider that you, let's say you are right now, tonight, in a conflict with another lady at church, all right? It's happening right now. You are in conflict. And after the end of the service, you walk out and you see her in the hallway. How will you feel? Likely embarrassed. What are you like? What path are you likely to walk back in the foyer? Around her, far from her? You try to avoid her. She tries to gladly return the favor and avoid you. It eats you up. You're constantly thinking about it. You're trying to have a conversation with someone while your mind is elsewhere, wondering, is she near? I bet it might even make you not want to come to church. Now, think about that same conflict in the light of the second coming of Christ. The Bible says at the coming of Christ, this world will pass away, and a new heaven and a new earth will come in which we all dwell in righteousness. And so you realize that you and the sister with whom you are fighting will one day be made perfect. One day, Christ will saturate you and her with his holiness and glory. So much so, C.S. Lewis says, you might one day, if you saw her in the future, be tempted to worship her. He writes this in The Weight of Glory. He says, it is a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship. That sister with whom you are squabbling will one day be made fully beautiful in holiness and glory. It puts our squabbles into perspective. So be gentle with her. God's not done with her yet. Christ is coming. He will beautify her in marvelous ways. Be gentle. So peace through a joy in the Lord living, peace through gentle living. And then thirdly, Paul caps it off with peace through prayerful living. You have to pray yourself through these conflicts. Look at verse 6 and 7. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You know, someone once said, when you cannot sleep, don't count sheep, talk to the shepherd. Talk to the shepherd. Prayer is your resource, ladies and men, when you have anxiety and when you are in conflict. It is your number one resource. I need to highlight 2 points in this very packed verse. First, Paul says, pray in everything. Did you see that? In everything. If you are in one or more conflicts at home or at church or at work or with extended family or society, pray about each one by name. Don't pray in vague generalities. Bring up each conflict to the Lord in prayer. Pray for your brothers and sisters by name and place and circumstance, and then God's peace will flood your heart when you see that brother or sister, when you enter that meeting, when you make that phone call. The peace floods about which we pray. You've prayed about it, you've given it to God, and as you walk into it, his peace arrives. The second thing, and I could go on, there's so much, this verse is packed, every little phrase, but I'll highlight the second one, pray in everything and then pray with thanksgiving. So here you have your praying, you know, you're praying about that sister with whom you're having a conflict, and what is it that we often do when we're praying? We complain about that brother or sister to God. May I ask you a question? Have you first stopped to thank God for that sister or that brother? Are you so focused on the one or two or three issues around which you have your conflict with that sister or brother that you have forgotten to thank God for all the other wonderful things about that person? And there are so many. Dear church, if you pray with thanksgiving, you will be amazed how conflict seems to fade. And what will come, the final point, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will come. It is a peace that defies explanation. It is a peace that comes directly from the hand of God. I'm reminded a story told of a British cavalry officer. And he fought in the Crimean War. He actually took part in the very famous battle that we learn about in poetry and art called the Charge of the Light Brigade. And this cavalry officer was so traumatized after that war that he resigned his commission and he tried to find peace back in England, but he could not find it. And so he decided to emigrate to America and search for a new life, a quieter life. And so finally he emigrated in the 1850s and he finally found that perfect place that he could live, that peaceful place where he could live. And he purchased it. It was a small farm and he retired in a very peaceful area in Virginia, a community called Bull Run. And if you know Civil War history, you will know it is the only place where a major Civil War battle was fought not once, but twice. Is there peace in the world? It is so elusive. Whatever you imagine peace to be, all of your siblings getting along, you and your spouse being tight-knit, close to your children, a fulfilling career, coming to church happy, not sad. Picture at whatever it is. Dear church, whatever you picture as peace is elusive. But Paul promises that if you rejoice in the Lord, you can be gentle to all. And you can pray in all circumstances. Peace will replace anxiety caused by conflict. And so, ladies, back to Paul's outline. First, he says, work together, work it out. Secondly, live at peace. It is stressful to work things out, but peace is available to you. And thirdly and finally, think rightly. Think rightly. It starts here. And we go now to verse 8 and 9. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think rightly. Charles Spurgeon once wrote, God will not live in the parlor of our hearts if we entertain the devil in the cellar of our thoughts. Did you notice how interesting this section is? It's filled with a bunch of memory verses. And sometimes we treat it like it's the book of Proverbs. They're just there. But you have to ask, why did that memory verse get included at that point? Why did Paul, and this is a famous one, and this is one that we teach the children. We memorize it, we have little songs to it. Why is it that Paul includes this famous memory verse at this point in this letter? And the answer is this, dear church: behavior begins in the mind. And something good will begin when we think in good and wholesome and godly ways. There's power in the mind. among the ladies who were divided, as they work together and think, live peacefully while thinking rightly, there will be peace. So I challenge you tonight, what do you keep in your mind? No, not better yet, what do you let stay? Because I get a lot of garbage in my head. And I'm a clergy. I'm supposed to be a little, maybe, and I'm not. Whatever junk has entered your head, I bet I could double your story. So it's not necessarily what enters your head. What do you let stay there when it shows up? I guess the way to put it this way is this. Are you fighting the battle of the mind? Or have you capitulated? You've given up. You've just let the daydreams go wild. Whatever. Do you know how you can gauge? How you can gauge how well you're doing in the battle of the mind? It is actually not hard to know how well your thought life is doing. Simply check your behaviors. Because thoughts always show up as behavior. And if you don't believe me, look at verse 9, because Paul moves from thinking to doing. In verse 9, Paul caps off this section when he says, whatever you have learned or received or seen in me, put it into practice. And then the God of peace will be with you. What we entertain in our heads comes out. This year, the ladies of Cedar Church will minister in our new location. Many needs are going to be met in Christ's name this year. Christ will be served. Others will be served in his name. And inevitably, it's going to bring up conflict. Inevitably, there will be anxiety. There will be conflicting opinions, and you'll feel worried about what they'll say, or they'll feel worried about what you'll say or you'll do. It is coming. There is no question. Church cannot be a kind of sanctuary where we have no conflicting thoughts. What does Christ want us to do? What does the one who died and rose again so that we may have the power of the resurrection along with the fellowship of his sufferings, what would he have us do? His word says, work through it. Work through it with love, with appreciation, with confidence. Work through it by joyful living in Christ, gentle living before one another, and prayerful living. And work through it by guarding our thoughts with the help of our living Savior. Let it be so, and let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessed unity. The blessed unity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. The blessed unity of creating as the Father, Son, and Spirit created all things. The blessed unity in salvation, Father, Son, and Spirit saving a vast multitude that no one can number. And the unity that then is granted to the church, diverse yet truly one. Oh Lord, we pray that you would grant blessed unity. Help us to work together, live peacefully, think rightly, and the moment we sin and fall off that path, that we would turn to you for grace and turn to one another in love. Thank you for hearing this humble prayer. In the merits and through the merits of Jesus Christ, we ask in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.